have old John come forward, please? Old John. That's anyone under 95 years of age. Old John, come forward. During our prayer this morning, I mentioned a number of countries, but I didn't get to them all. Can you name some countries?
Canada.
it's like when you ask a question in Sunday school class and they automatically say Jesus, right? Because that's like the 95% of the answers in Sunday school class is Jesus. Try another one. Don't do geography at school. name a country that's very close to Canada.
USA.
Oh, good. USA.
Britain.
Mexico.
Oh,
he's ready for school. Japan.
China. Kyrgyzstan.
Do you know another country?
Korea,
very good. Hundreds of countries. I think there's 274 or something independent states are in the world. And our message today is about the gathering of the nations. I'll be preaching in a few minutes from Revelation, and it talks about the gathering of all the nations. And we have it's a remarkable thing that in our small congregation, we have at least 14 different countries represented. Okay, that's the gathering of the nations. The word of God has gone out to the whole world. And when the time comes and God calls the final whistle, if I can use that analogy, is he'll be gathering his followers, his children, from every nation in the world. Now, I've got an exercise or a little job I want you to do. When you go to the back of the church here, okay, and there's a whole bunch of flags, and I want you to carry them all down here and up to the front here, and Bill was Bill. Bill is going to take them all up across the front here to show all the countries that are represented just in our congregation. Just in our congregation. Do you want to go do that? Go grab a flag. Someone there's going to help you. So what's this all about?
What's it all about?
Gathering of the nations.
Yes, very good. Very good. Read it from the book.
That's the message for today. And I'm going to be preaching in a little while. It's from Revelation, where all the nations. People are gathered from every nation and every tribe. And this is one of our tribes, right? The people from Newfoundland.
Newfoundland.
People from Quebec. Even in our own country, we have people from different tribes, yet they're all part of one nation. In your bulletin, in the purple insert, I did my best to get the translations for the phrase, "How great is our God," which is a song we're about to sing. Praise Band is going to lead us in this song. And I used modern technology to do most of them, Google Translate. And there it is in Dutch, German, Filipino, Telugu from India. Did I get that right, Hapsiba?
Yeah.
Oh, awesome. From Kyrgyzstan, Kyrgyz in Kyrgyzstan. Did I get that right, Shireen?
Yes.
Is that good? Can you say it for us?
Kyrgyzstan?
Yeah, we can all.
This is Nairobi.
Okay, thank you. And Hapsiba, can you say it for us in Telugu?
And over there.
Great, great. Cantonese, we've got a big Chinese congregation with us as well. We have some Japanese families, we have Sri Lankan families with us. We have. Was it something I said? Oh, right, okay. Why don't you do that?
If you know how to say one of the best
Bizdin Kuday Ulu.
How great is our God?
Paano dakila ang aming Diyos?
How great is our God? That was Japanese.
This actually means God's glory, but it's Subhanallah.
Anybody else have another language in which they can say, how great is our God? Say it in Russian for us, yes?
Наш Бог велик.
Can you say it in French for us too? Yes. Multilingual family there.
Ask Elizabeth. No, okay, I'm getting a big fat no.
Yeah. So, in the Hebrew language, Adonai Tov, Melech Olam, God is good. And master.
So we're going to sing that song now, that's sung in every language around the world, to praise of our God. How great is our God? And here's my invitation to you, if you can sing it in another language and your heart leads you to do that, please sing it in another language. Because when we get to heaven, it's going to be all the languages of the world, from every language and every tribe. Okay, I'm going to just do a quick pop quiz on flags of the world and see how many people can recognize the different flags.
Wales.
Wales, very good.
Great Britain.
United Kingdom. There's three flags in here, do you know that? Three flags. The flag of England, St. George's flag, the flag of Scotland, the St. Andrew's flag, and the flag of Ireland, the St. Patrick's flag. They're all 20. I'll do the lessons afterwards if you like. Sri Lanka. Very good, Abigail.
Philippines.
Sorry?
Philippines.
Philippines, yes. Abigail got two more. Which flag is that, Betty?
I see. This one. What's this flag?
Holland.
Yep.
Netherlands. The one with the big red maple leaf? Canada, right? The red cross at the back there?
England.
The red flag here?
No,
that's fine. The tree is?
Liberal.
This one here with the gold, white and green?
Holland. Oh, yeah. Holland.
Over there?
Yes. Netherlands.
Netherlands, over there.
Yeah.
Netherlands. Kyrgyzstan, right.
Yeah.
The red maple leaf again.
Canberra.
The red.
Japan,
right?
Jamaica,
right? You study flags, do you?
Oh, I love them.
You love the world, that's wonderful. Well done. And that's just a sample. I forgot the Irish flag, you know, I mean, that's my heritage, and there's Scottish people among us too, and there's people from all over the world. I believe we've got a couple of people who have roots in the United States. So even in our own small gathering, our own congregation, we are people gathered from all the nations, and we're right here worshiping together today. So when the parade of flags came in earlier on, what did that remind you of?
Olympics.
Very good. And we're mesmerized, aren't we, every 4 years when that display goes on at the beginning of the Olympics, and if the countries are parading to the stadium wherever the games are being held, and the flag bearer is very proud and honored to be asked to carry the flag of his or her country. and they prayed into the cheers of the thousands in the stadium and sort of millions around the world who are watching. And that's a little glimpse of the text, the picture that John sees in the text we're going to read today from the book of Revelation. And book of Revelation is a very interesting book. John wrote it. Predominant scholarship is that John wrote the book of Revelation around about 90 to 95 AD. It's one of the last books, the last book that was written in the New Testament. And there's a divergence of opinions about some of the scenes and some of the imagery in there. There's a lot of allegory, a lot of imagery. But it's not hard to understand. It's written in interesting language, and if you just read it and study it and ask the Holy Spirit to guide your understanding will emerge. We know it was written by John, because right there in the first chapter it says, "I, John, your brother and companion, and in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." John had been exiled on the island of Patmos for his faith. He was the last apostle alive, and the governing people had exiled him to Patmos. And he says it quite clearly there, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Because he held the name of Jesus on his lips, he was exiled and punished for it. And he tells us that in the Lord's day he was in the Spirit, and he heard a voice behind him. And so here we are at Revelation chapter 7. We're going to read that, and I pray that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our hearts to understand what's going on in this picture. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for your word that has come down to us now over 2,000 years. We ask you to open our hearts and open our minds to hear and understand the reading of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The beginning of chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, John tells us seeing 12,000 people from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. What an interesting vision that was, that he specifically and individually saw 12,000 from each of the named tribes of Israel. And they had been sealed by an angel of God, and they were gathered now before the throne of God. And after this, he says, I saw something else. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Lord, bless the reading of your word this morning. So John's caught up in this vision of heaven. 31 times in the book of Revelation, John says, "I saw." 31 times in one book, "I saw." He's an eyewitness to these events. And in this passage, he sees a number of people who cannot be counted, a great multitude that no one could count. And they're from every nation, from every tribe, from every language. And the angel says to John, strange why the angel would ask John, who are these people? Do you not know who these people are? He's saying. And John's saying, well, you know, you tell me. And the angel says, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is one of those controversial passages. Does the great tribulation here speak to the final end prophesied in Revelation, where the church will be persecuted? It could mean that, but in reality, the church has been persecuted since it began. There's never been a time where in some place on this planet, people who call on the name of Jesus have not been persecuted. In fact, one of the statistics I read, that there were more people martyred for their Christian faith in the 20th century than in the 19th centuries preceding it combined. So persecution of the church has actually increased, not decreased. It could mean that. But it also points to the tribulation and the trials of living the Christian life in a world that runs contrary to the ways of the Lord. The fact is that to be a true follower of Jesus calls for sacrifice. It calls for humility. It calls for putting other people's needs before your own wants and desires. It calls for giving sacrificially to the kingdom work. It calls for resetting your agenda and your schedule to have time for kingdom service. And all this is tribulation. It's the struggle we will have to make the kingdom of God our priority. To be living in this world, to be working under the guidance and protection of the Holy Spirit, but to be working against the rule and influence of Satan, is a tribulation in itself. To actually try to live the Christian life, to make Christ a priority, while the world is saying, no, don't do that, do other things. That's a day by day tribulation and trial and struggle for all of us. The person sitting next to you struggles with that too. That's the great tribulation of our time. I know some of you are experiencing and have experienced seasons of personal trial and tribulation, even suffering. And some of it, a lot of it, is not of your own doing. And the burden is heavy at times, even overwhelming. But that is our lot. That is our lot as followers of Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us in Romans, he even encourages us to rejoice in our sufferings. In Romans 5, he says, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And our hope in what God is doing for us does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So if you're suffering, if you're going through a trial, going through a tribulation or a season of life that's being very, very difficult, Paul says rejoice in it. Because in that, God is working in you. He's working to bring about perseverance and character and to develop your hope. Even in the midst of these trials, the believer does have great hope. The Lord is with us. He does not forsake us. Paul again in Philippians says, I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's a prize and an reward at the end of enduring our trials and sufferings in this life. The people John sees are dressed in white robes and they're carrying palm branches. Palm branches are only mentioned twice in the New Testament. Anyone know where the other time is?
Easter.
Yeah, Palm Sunday. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem. What are the people waving?
Palm
branches. Very good, very good. Palm. Pam or palm? Sorry. Palm. Palm branches. Good. Got to get the accent right. Only twice. Both times, symbols of victory. Both times, symbols of victory. The victorious entry into Jerusalem by Jesus, palm branches are being waved. The people standing around the throne of God in their white robes, carrying palm branches, symbols of salvation and victory. They're victorious. The people that John is seeing in this image, in this vision, are the ones that have stayed the course. They've suffered the trials and tribulations of following Jesus. They've made sacrifices for his kingdom and have overcome the world and stood their ground against the ways of the world. And John has already seen us in the midst of this great throng from every nation, tribe, and language. So many that they cannot be counted. Wouldn't it be a marvelous experience when we get to heaven for John to come along and say, I saw you in my vision. I recognize you. I saw you in my vision. He saw real people. He saw people like us from every tribe and from every nation of man. So these white robes, these palm branches are symbols of the salvation and victory that we have in Christ. And I must make it clear that our salvation and our victory comes from being in Christ. It does not come from being in church. Now, you may be here today and you're attending church, but you're not in Christ. You're in church, but not in Christ. That's not what this is saying. It's saying those who have been redeemed, those who have been born again, those who have humbled themselves, repented of their sins and their ways, and have received the free gift of eternal life in Christ, you are counted in that number that can't be numbered. And you will find yourself in that great gathering of nations. And we see in front of you here at the front, the flags of those nations. Some of them. Quite a large number, actually, for us. And those flags perhaps will be carried too, just like at the Olympics, in a great victory parade, as God gathers all his people from every country of the world. And this is a reminder, our flags at the front is a reminder that the word of God goes out in every language, all around the world. You know, when I read the text of scripture, and I sometimes go back to the original languages, particularly the Greek. And I realize that, I know this is heresy, but Jesus wasn't white. He didn't speak one single word of English. Nor did Paul. It's terrible, isn't it? What a terrible thing for a man to say in church, that Jesus didn't speak English. He was a Middle Eastern man. He spoke Aramaic. The original texts of scripture were written in Greek. And they've been translated into every nation and every tribe and every language. And the word goes out and the people are gathered in from all those nations. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night, John goes on to say. In his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. What comforting words we're about to read from 7:16. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a comforting word that at the end of this trial, at the end of this tribulation, God spreads his tent of protection over the gathered people. He wipes away every tear. And living in this world that's so strained, so filled with violence and greed and evil, there are a lot of tears, because that impacts us in our lives. And at this day, when we're gathered with all the nations, he will wipe away all of those tears. There will be complete protection, complete comfort, complete joy for all who are in Christ. So if you're going through a time of great trial today, or a great decision and doubt in your minds, whatever the trial, stop fighting it with your earthly human ways. Receive Jesus today as Savior. Welcome him into your heart. Ask him to walk with you through this trial and onto victory. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Victory is found in him alone. One day I hope to be standing with all of you, wearing the white robes, carrying the palm branches, praising God together in every language in the world. Let us pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful image, this wonderful vision that John has given us. That there is a day, he's already seen it. There is a day coming. And those who are in Christ will be gathered before the throne of God. That he will spread his tent over us. He will wipe away every tear that we've suffered in this life. Lord, thank you for that. Today we have one among us, one of our own, who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And her name is already written in the book of life, as with all of us who have called on Jesus. And in obedience to the command of Scripture, Michelle has requested to be baptized today. So I want us all to be praying for Michelle as she and I are now going to depart, get changed, and go up to the baptistry, and ask the praise team to come forward and lead the congregation in some singing as we get prepared. Well, here we are again in the baptistry, and the water's nice and warm, isn't it? Yes. Baptism. It's an ordinance of the church. It's a command of Scripture. Baptism follows salvation. We are not saved by being baptized. We are saved through accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. We come to the cross where he died for our sins, and we are redeemed. And we make a commitment to follow Jesus. And the first place in Scripture we find Jesus as he begins his ministry is in the River Jordan being baptized. And as followers of Jesus, we take that as our example. We wish to follow Jesus. And so the first thing we do when we are saved is to follow him into the waters of baptism. Today, Michelle has declared her faith in Jesus Christ and has requested baptism in obedience to the command of Scripture. Michelle has a story to tell. It's about 45 minutes long. So I'm going to let her tell her story.
Good morning, everyone. My Christian faith started when I was a kid, as young as 7 years old as I remember, when my mom was converted as a born-again Christian from Roman Catholic. Since 1986, with my uncle as the pastor in the church. So mom never fails to bring us to the church all the time, me and my older brother, Every prayer meeting Thursday night, every whole day Sunday morning, in the afternoon and the evening service. That's how we do it back home, like the whole Sunday. Dad was always invited, but he never accepted our invitation. Even just once until now, but we're still praying that God and hoping that he will be saved too. Basically, I grew up as a young child, as a teenager in adulthood, knowing and believing that there is God, although I was not yet saved till that time. I became active in the church by going to every family's home for visitations, spreading salvation and God's word by giving out tracts, and having Christian fellowship all the time and attending Bible studies, helping out in a mission trip and administering church activities. Until when I went to college and graduated from studies, which utterly changed my fate. And I had to backslide because of the way I had to do things on my way. After a while, I'm still going in and out of the church, but not committed to what I have used to do until I reached the point that I realized that it's getting to nowhere and asking myself all the time that I thought I'm a born-again Christian believer. Until then, it was March 25th of 2001 at Bethel Baptist Church, Malabon City, Manila, Philippines. In our evening Sunday service at about 6:50 p.m., I forwarded myself in the front of the pulpit as soon as I heard the pastor's invitation. And by the Holy Spirit speaking with me and guiding me, that is when the time I repented my sins and I asked forgiveness and accepted Christ as my Jesus, Lord, and Savior. So when I get back to my straight ways, starting from then on, I was back as an active born-again Christian, attending church all the time and doing different ministries in the church as I was doing before. And by September 8, 2005, I decided to go abroad and work overseas 3 straight years. When I arrived there after a week, I asked our company interpreter, because that's not an English country. So, and the dormitory checkers the same, if there is a Baptist church around our neighborhood. She said, I have to ask my other colleagues and probably they know more than her. What I did is I searched the internet to locate some Baptist church in the area, and thank God there is one very close to our processing zone. I thought that at that time, I will never see the church. Like Baptist church, since that country's religion is, most of them are not. So time goes by and there I continue my journey of faith, my Christian being, and even spreading God's word through inviting them to go to a church there. So while I was there, it's not always easy to follow Christ. It's not very easy. Most of the people didn't believe in God. There is a situation in my workplace that my supervisor always treating somebody like special, and he always sees me as nothing since I'm not used to that physical job that what I was doing. Since my back home, my job is an office work, so I'm not used to that job in that country. Every now and then when I get home after a hard day's work, I always cry and pray to God that he will be the one to give revenge to those who sin against me. Because they don't know that, since they don't know what are they doing, since they are not Christian. And whenever I had problems, I always pray that God will help me to go get through it. In August 2007, I have so many experiences in life, bad experiences. But this one is the most that I could tell. While I was still in that country, I became sick for 3 days. Then I cannot work, I cannot even walk straight and get up. And doctors found that through the test, MRI, x-ray, that my appendix ruptured in my body, inside the body, that it can be fatal if it will not be removed in any given time. I was alone, and my only thing that is to pray to God and ask God if I will be going to live or die. I was crying because I have no family present with me. But once my family back home heard about it, they offered prayers that I would be well during the operation. But it was a great success and the Lord never forget his children. In 2008, I went back to Manila to continuously do my Christian faith and works. By 2011, I decided to migrate here in Canada. I was blessed to have a Bible in my hand. Read it and share it. Freedom to have the congregation with our brothers and sisters in Christ and finding what's God's plan to my life. I have decided to follow and obey Christ's command and finally have the decision to be now baptized.
Thank you, Michelle. What a wonderful testimony of God's faithfulness and God's hand on her shoulders to bring her to this point. And now, Michelle, because you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ and have requested to be baptized, I will now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
So from Numbers 6, 24 through 27, the Lord commanded Moses to the congregation of Israel, which we translate to God's believing people, even to this day, as you are joined together in Jesus Christ, you are of the commonwealth of Israel. So, Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, the Lord bless you and keep you. Yisah Adonai panav ilecha v'kuneka. The Lord lift his light and countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. Yisah Adonai panav ilecha v'lasem lecha shalom. The Lord grant you favor and fill you with his peace. The peace that passes all understanding in the name of Messiah Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Invited downstairs afterwards. We have goodies and lots to drink. So please join us downstairs and extend your best wishes to Michelle. Go in peace.